from Koine Greek in the New Testament. And sometimes the words in the Koine Greek and the Hebrew, when we translate them over into our language, it's very difficult for people to understand precisely what is meant by the writer in his original language. So I'm going to continue in the exposition of 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians exposition, chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. We've already covered the first verse, whereunto he calls you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We covered that last Sunday morning. And then we come to a conclusion to that verse in verse 15. Therefore, he says, whereunto he called you by our gospel, our good news about Jesus Christ, and we answered the call and became what are known as the called, the saved. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, if we got saved by the good news of Christ crucified for our sins, and if we are the called, having accepted the call, therefore, since that's true, he tells us to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, being saved was a very easy thing for me. I struggled against trying to please God by keeping his commandments. But finally, when I did see that I was helplessly, hopelessly lost and turned to Christ, I got saved. Well, I really thought the purpose of my salvation at that time was to keep me out of hell. And I obtained a great deal of rest on that issue, and I felt good about it. I wasn't going to have to go to hell, and that was wonderful. And now I could face all the world with all those cute little blonde-headed girls like Norma Danner and Marianne Edwards and all of them in Batesville. That was just, you know, I'm saved now. I don't have to go to hell, so let's get on and have a good time with life, you know. And I was at what you call the smooching age. I had just discovered how nice it was to kiss girls, and I was working on my technique of being able to move my lips right. You never know what goes through a male's mind. Now, we didn't stick our tongue down each other's throats. That hadn't been devised yet. But you couldn't kiss a girl like you kissed your mom. You had to move your lips around a little bit. I was told that by some of the guys. So I developed my technique, and there was the whole world out there for me. I didn't have to go to hell now. So there was life, and I was going to get on with it. I just never thought that the Lord saved me for a purpose. And that purpose, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, was to bring glory to his name. That has been the most difficult thing I've ever faced in my life. To try and bring glory to his name requires a submission of my soul to that newborn spirit that he gave me. When I went home that night, that spirit assured me, you're not going to have to go to hell, Tom. Oh, it was wonderful, marvelous. Jesus did it all. He died for me. I don't have to go to hell. And I was completely relieved. That was the new spirit testifying in my heart. You're saved now. You don't have to worry about hell. Everything's going to be fine. And the Spirit assured me of that. But I had no idea that the purpose of my salvation, from God's standpoint, was not only to keep me out of hell, but to allow this new spirit that he had given me to possess my soul, to the point that my soul would turn to my spirit to deliver him from the temptations, rather than turning to the flesh and sinning and having to run back and ask for forgiveness. Now, you can't live above sin, and you're going to sin. But by cracky, you don't have to be a prisoner to it anymore, because you're not in bondage anymore. And we're getting down to a word that's very important. I didn't know that the way you brought glory to Jesus Christ was to submit the will of your saved soul to his new spirit, and to be guided by his new spirit, which is perfect, by a soul that's been saved and sealed and wants to be possessed. We just don't want to let God's spirit possess our souls and direct it entirely because we've got too many things in the world that we like, and it's a real day-to-day struggle. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. That's how you bring glory to the Lord, standing fast. If you could think back in time to the number of people that have joined this church, young men, middle-aged men, and you've seen them supposedly grow in grace, which I think they did, and they've given devotionals in this church, and they've stood up and proclaimed their love for Christ and taught out of the Bible, scriptures, and you've seen people in this church that really seem to be growing in grace, then all of a sudden, bingo, they're gone. Does that mean they were lost, went to hell, never were saved? By no means. It means that they didn't stand fast. And they didn't hold the teachings, the traditions, which were taught by the Word of God and the epistles that the apostles wrote. They just wouldn't hold fast to it. That's what we're going to be held accountable for. That's why I just bomb you all the time with being faithful to God and church. You can't live above sin. It's impossible. Oh, you can fight, 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 and by God's grace, you're supposed to fight against sin in the flesh. And your soul is supposed to submit to the Spirit. And your soul is supposed to follow the Spirit. But you don't always do that. Well, then you ask for forgiveness. You receive it. But there is one thing that we're all going to be held definitely accountable for, and there is no excuse for not doing it. It's holding fast. Standing fast. Holding the teachings that the Lord has taught us. And you can't do that outside of God's local New Testament church. And when you stop assembling together, you're not standing fast. And so God's going to hold me accountable for that. And He's going to hold you accountable for it. 1 Thessalonians 3:7-4:4. We're going to come back and talk a great deal about this in a few moments. 1 Thessalonians 3:7-4:4. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. You have no idea what it means to me when I hear someone in this community who's not a member of this church brag on you and say good things about you and talk about how they admire your love for Christ and how they love the church, which is Christ's body. And so whatever affliction that I ever have to go through, which is minute, whatever distress I ever have to go through, which is minute compared to what Paul and the others went through, it comforts me to see that you're growing in faith. And it drives an arrow through my heart. When I see you stop coming to church, when I see you breaking away and not holding fast the traditions, because that is the way you give glory to Jesus Christ, to honor His body and respect it. For now, we live. He said, we live. We have a joy, a happiness. We're alive in Christ if you stand fast in the Lord. It is absolutely a joy to every God-called minister when he sees the members of the flock that God has given him to pastor actually standing fast in the Lord and for the truths that were once delivered to the saints and for standing up for truth and for love, and for compassion, and for hope, faith, and love. It gives anybody that's a minister great joy. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? You can't look in my heart and tell if I'm telling you the truth or not, but a lot of my joy that I receive in life is to see Christ grow in your life, to see the Spirit of Christ in you, your soul submitting to the Spirit of Christ in you. When I see you coming to church in the face of adversity, when I see you remaining faithful in church in the face of adversity, when I see all the things that go on in your life that cause problems and strifes individually and collectively to you, and yet I see you still serving God and standing fast in worship and in truth before Him in the local church, you have no idea how much personal joy and satisfaction I get out of that, because I see that Christ is working in you. And it gives me the encouragement of saying, well, Lord, I must be teaching them the truth because they're responding to the truth and not to me. And it gives me a great deal of joy and satisfaction. Well, if it gives me a great deal of joy and satisfaction, and I'm a carnal, sinful man, self-centered to the core, think how much pleasure and joy it gives God when he sees you responding to his Spirit and putting things first in your life that he says are important. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Every God-called minister has a job that he was given to do. Every God-called pastor of every local New Testament church has an assignment and a responsibility before God. It's called preach the word. And the word is a vast book. It's the whole Bible. Preach the word. Why? Because that will complete or bring to completion, perfect, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. A lot of things in our early life as children of God are through spiritual ignorance. That's not meant to be derogatory. Everybody, as a child, when they were born and going to school, was ignorant of the ABCs, but they learned them. They were ignorant of how to count, but they learned how to count. And when God saves a soul, and that soul responds, that soul begins to learn the ways of Christ, the ways of God, the commandments of God, the leadership of God, and that part that was lacking in their faith, the more they understand about Christ, the more they understand about themselves, and the more they understand about what God's purpose for them is in life. That's what every God-called minister is supposed to be interested in. And as your pastor, I tell you honestly, even though I'm carnal in the flesh, self-centered, self-serving, self-purposing, my soul, my spirit, dearly want to see anything that's lacking in your faith. I want to preach about that. I want to teach about that. I want to learn about it myself so I can share it with you and that we can all, as a local church, grow spiritually. Now, God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Paul's praying, I'm hoping that God our Father will direct us to you so I can be among you. I have a tremendous joy in this church being among you every Sunday. I look forward to coming and preaching over here on Sunday morning. I look forward to being among you. I look forward to being a part of you. I just enjoy it. And when I'm away and I go somewhere else, they're nice people. They're children of God. They're fine churches. But there's no place like this church to me. This is the church that God gave me the assignment to pastor. You call me as your pastor. And I'm never happier than when I'm here. When I go to another church, I never know quite what's going to happen. I've been among you for 28 years, and I know you're not 100% predictable, but I know all of you. I know how far I can push Anna Mae before the explosion. I know how far I can push Tooney before the explosion. I know just how far to go. And sometimes I make an overflow, and I have to retreat backwards. But I know all of you, and you're all very dear to me, and I wouldn't do anything in the world to hurt you, but I love to joke with you, and I love to kid with you, and I don't think that's bad. Now, I feel at home here. I come here, and I'm perfectly at home. I can understand what Paul's talking about here, because he wrote this church, the church at Thessalonica. They were one of the poor churches, and Paul always seemed to have some really good fellowship and time with me. But when I get out in the field, I can't wait to get back here and be with you on Sunday. And when I start the first night of a meeting there, I never know what's going to happen. I never know how I'm going to be received. I never know what's going to happen after the service. And it's a time of uncertainty and prediction and unpredictability, and I have to ask God to give me strength to get through it. But this is talking about spiritual growth, and it's all talking about yielding to the Spirit that indwells you. The Spirit that you received was perfect and sinless, and always will be. Your soul is continually supposed to be submitting to that Spirit rather than to the flesh. And the more you submit to that Spirit, the more God possesses your soul. Oh, it's His forever, but the more you're possessed, and we'll get to that in a minute. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. If someone were to ask me, Brother McElmer, what is the most important thing in one of God's local New Testament scriptural churches to increase the bound of love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. If a church isn't increasing, bounding love toward one another, by dissension. It is one of the most miserable experiences on the surface of this earth. If, on the other hand, a church actually has sufficient love and is increasing in love to overlook the faults of others, realizing they themselves have faults, and are praying for others and concerned for others, then that is a church that is being possessed by the Spirit of God, and the souls of the individual members are in submission to the Spirit of Christ. Why does he do this? What's the purpose of all this submission of the soul to the Spirit? To the end he, God, may establish your hearts unblameable, that is Christ, to the end he, Christ, may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Now, unblameable doesn't mean sinless. But there's some people in some churches that I've been to that I'm not their judge, but from a superficial analysis, they've been in that church for maybe 40 years. They've run off pastor after pastor. They don't like the other members. They fight among one another. You can't find a trace of love in the church. And when they come before the judgment seat of Christ, they're not going to be unblameable. And they're going to be held to blame. There are certain things we can do, and certain things that in submission to the Spirit rather than the flesh, we can overcome. And that is our lack of love for one another. It's a growing thing. Some people can only love if everybody loves them. And they are a constant source of drainage of the love from the other members. They want the other members to love them, to respect them, to give them attention, to give them what they so desperately need, whatever it is. And if they don't get that from the other members, they think that the church doesn't love. And yet they themselves may actually love quite well in word, but not in deed. A church is meant to love, and it's meant to grow in love. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. My hope is that when I stand before the Lord at the judgment seat, he will forgive me in those cases where I have failed and not loved as I should, and they are many. But my prayer is that my soul will continually keep on committing to the Spirit of Christ, and I will learn to love the other members and the other parts of the body, and I won't judge them based on my own personal opinions of what's right and wrong. But any judgment that is ever made by a church should be made in accordance with the Word of God. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and please God, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now going back down to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and going on to verse 4 and going to verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. The commandments are plain. This isn't necessarily talking about thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness. It's not talking about necessarily the Old Testament commandments. Jesus said all the commandments in the Bible, Old and New Testament, hung on two commandments. The two commandments were that ye love one another as I have loved you, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. If we love one another and grow in love, it's going to cover a multitude of sins. And the people who love one another will not violate the other commandments that were given in both the Old and New Testament. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now there is an instant sanctification. The word is hagiso. It means a setting apart. There is an instant sanctification, a setting apart from eternal damnation in hell, the moment that you're saved. But there is a continuing sanctification process of the life that you're going to live in the flesh after that soul has been saved and sealed. Your newfound spirit that came into you when you were born again is there. He's always telling you what's right. He's always trying to get you to look at the Word and believe it. He's always trying to get you to accept it. And he's always trying to get you to obey it. And that is the sanctification process that is involved not in the salvation of a soul, but in the saving of a life that is to be judged before the judgment seat of Christ. And as that soul stands there, it's going to be judged for the life that it lived in the flesh. If it lived it by the faith of the Son of God in response to Christ's Spirit, it's going to receive a great reward. If it didn't, it won't receive a reward. And this is a sanctification that has to do with what is known as allowing your spirit to possess your soul, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, this is one of the things that involves this word possess, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification, being set apart, and honor, giving glory to God. Now, in my lifetime, my greatest sin in my own way of thinking has been lust. Lust in the flesh. I've never been unfaithful to Imogene, in reality, in the flesh, but I have been unfaithful in my mind and in my vainful imagination. My spirit has worked on my soul for many, 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 many years. And God wanted me to gain control over that emotion over the years. And as I've grown older, I must confess, not through any great effort on my part, but it has practically gone. I thank God for that. Now, God wants us to possess our body. That's what he's talking about, our vessel. My vessel is sinful. My vessel has one thing in mind, its own self-centered interest. The vessel is your flesh. It wants everything that will make it comfortable, everything that will ensure it can stay comfortable until it dies. It does not want to die. It does not want to have any displeasure. It does not want to have any unhappiness. It wants to continue to live forever and ever and ever and never have any problems or troubles. If you cater to your flesh continually, and that's all you cater to, you can be a child of God. But you will never, never possess your vessel. Your vessel is controlled by your soul. And your soul can either respond to the Spirit and follow the way of God, or respond to the flesh and follow the way of this flesh. There is nothing good about your flesh. There is nothing bad about your spirit. Your spirit is perfect, and you, the soul, are caught halfway in between. As you go through life, after you're saved, God wants your life to be set further and further and further apart from yielding to the flesh. That's a sanctification of the life you now live in the flesh. And honor and giving glory to God. I really don't harp on you all the time about being faithful in church because I want to put your number on a board. We don't have any boards. Or because I want to brag about how many people we have in attendance. We don't keep attendance rolls. So nobody can ever accuse us of that. Now this word possess is a very interesting word. The word possess is kataiomai. Kataiomai. It means to let your born-again spirit gain possession of your soul by its yielding to it. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to look at born-again believers and see that in every born-again believer there is a differing degree of spiritual yielding to the flesh by the soul. You can go down our church roll here, look at all the names on it, and you can see people that have just completely abandoned the practice of letting their soul be guided by the Spirit, and they've yielded to the flesh, and they're born again children of God, but they never have let their born again spirit gain possession of your soul by yielding to it. Now, I don't suppose there ever will be a human being who ever lives that can absolutely, completely yield the will of their soul to the will of the Spirit. There's going to be a fight until the day you die. But the question is, how much of your soul are you going to let your spirit possess? Because that's going to be the degree of your reward. Remember a few Sundays back, we talked about this word possess. It's used in a different place. It's not used very often in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 4:4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body in which he lives, in being set apart and giving honor to God. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Luke 21:17-19. He's talking to the first New Testament church. He's telling them what's going to happen to them after his demise, after his death, after his resurrection. Luke 21:17-19. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And truly they were. And from all the records we have, it indicates that all of them died some type of a martyr's death. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. Now, as I showed you in a few Sundays back, this can't possibly be talking about physical death. It's talking about a spiritual separation from the love of God. And I prove that to you very vividly. That it's talking about their spiritual hair, their spiritual life will not perish. He never told any of them they weren't going to die physically. As a matter of fact, he indicated they would. But this is talking about there shall not a spiritual hair of your head perish. But right after that, in verse 19, he uses this same exact word that he used back here in 1 Thessalonians 4:4, and it's not used that often in the Bible. He's telling them to do something. If I read what's happening in the Middle East correctly, you better get ready to endure. You better get ready for some troubles, some trials, and some tribulation. Regardless of whether we do or do not attack Iraq, you better get ready for it. It's coming. The word that's used for patience is hypomene, in your endurance. You cannot possess your soul. You cannot let the Spirit take control of your soul without enduring. Enduring means to stand fast. If you don't stand fast, and you drop out of church, and you stop your worshiping God, and you stop honoring his body, and you start putting other things first, I guarantee you, you're not going to lose your soul to hell, but you're going to lose the rewards you have in heaven, and you won't be giving glory to God. In your endurance, patience, possess, that's your same word, means for the to let your soul submit its will to the will of your spirit. And let your spirit possess the actions of your soul. In your patience, possess your soul. He told them all this is going to happen to you. He said it's going to be bad. And it was. But they remained faithful. I'm hopeful that in these coming years, you'll remain faithful to the Lord in the midst of what we're facing at the present time. Patience is endurance, as people may name. In your patience, possess your soul. Possess